We're going to read the first six verses. When I first looked at these verses this week, I thought, well, that's going to be fairly straightforward to deal with. And then I started looking at it more carefully, and then I began to read the commentaries to see what they had to say. And by the end of the week, I must confess that I found myself in trouble, wondering exactly what the Holy Spirit or what Jesus was intending to say to the church. I think I've got about six or seven commentaries on the book of Revelation, and they're all written by able people. None of them say anything that's heretical, but they all come at this letter in different ways. And I would value any take that you have on the way that these verses would be should be interpreted after the service. You may sense that I've struggled a little bit, but I hope not too much. Let's read them, shall we, together. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. For if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we see, don't we, in verse 1, that this was a church that had a reputation for being alive. I wonder why it had a reputation for being alive. We're not told, are we? We can only surmise. Perhaps it was because it had good numbers in attendance. Or maybe it was because they had lots of capable teachers or communicators. Maybe it was because they had a busy program. Or perhaps it was because there were lots of young people in the church. Or maybe it was because there was really good, loud singing. Or maybe it was because they had lots of baptismal services that took place throughout the year. Or maybe it was because there were large collections. Or maybe a mixture of those things. I'm not entirely sure. I don't know. I'm guessing. But we see, don't we, that this was a church that had a reputation for being alive. And yet Jesus pronounces this terrible verdict, that's the word I was looking for, upon it. I know your deeds. Seems that this was a church that was doing lots of things. I know your deeds, and you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Dead. What a shock this must have been to all the other churches in Asia Minor, when they read this letter, because all the churches, didn't they, got to read the seven letters. I wonder whether they thought to themselves, well, we thought that things at Sardis were going really well. We were living in envy of the church at Sardis. How incredible to think that Jesus pronounced it dead. I think this must have come as quite a shock to the church at Sardis as well. It must have been a very humbling word for the pastor, don't you think? Though I do wonder whether deep down he perhaps knew that things weren't going as well as things appeared on the surface. Perhaps he didn't want to face reality. You see, the Lord sees beyond the surface, doesn't he? The Lord sees what is going on in people's hearts. He sees what's going on behind closed doors. You and I tend to look at the surface, the outward, in order to determine the level of spirituality of a particular church. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. I do think, though, we must ask the question, what did Jesus mean when he pronounced the church dead? You see, it wasn't completely dead, was it? In verse 4, we read, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. I think that's a reference to engaging in sexual immorality. They walk with me. Well, that's the way one speaks of a Christian, isn't it? A follower of Christ, one who walks with Jesus. They will walk with me, although this, of course, is a future reference, dressed in white, for they are worthy. I think this is a picture of eternal purity and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So not completely dead. There were a few Christians in the church, but perhaps only a few. Well, it says, doesn't it? A few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. I can't help but think that Jesus is pointing out that most of the members in the church were dead, unregenerate. Nominal Christians, if you like, though, I must admit that I always find that to be a rather strange term. It seems that the church at Sardis was one that was on the slide. A church that was dying. Yes, there was some life within it, but the flame, if you like, was only just about flickering. And it was in danger of ceasing to be a lampstand. Well, that's a pretty serious matter, isn't it? But there was still hope. There was still hope because, you see, Jesus, by his Spirit, can breathe new life into a church, can't he? We believe that. We take encouragement from that. He is able to revive churches. But this is a church clearly that needs to take heed to his word. And what we see in verses 2 and 3 are Jesus spelling out steps that need to be taken if indeed the church is going to be revived. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast. Repent. Now, the question I've been asking all week, or one of a number of questions that I've been asking all week, is this: who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to the whole church? Or is he talking only to those in the church who are converted? That is, to the regenerate. Some commentators think that Jesus can only be talking to those who are Christians, for, they argue, what is the point in talking to corpses? You can talk to a corpse, can't you, for as long as you like, but it's not going to respond. At least that's the way it is when you and I speak to a corpse. Jesus can speak to a corpse, and by doing so, bring it to life. One only has to recall the story of Lazarus. Lazarus had been in the tomb, hadn't he, for 4 days. He was well and truly dead. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And he did. If you and I had said that, nothing would have happened. But because Jesus said it, Lazarus heard and he came out. I agree with these commentators in one sense. We're at one theologically. The deaf don't hear unless they're regenerated. And Jesus unblocks their ears and they are enabled to respond. I don't think that Jesus is just talking to the regenerate. I think he's talking to the whole church, telling them what needs to happen, regardless of whether or not they're converted, in order for the church to be revived. So then, wake up. Wake up. You haven't been watching. You haven't been alert to the way in which the church has slowly and imperceptibly been declining. Your church is dying. You need to see it, and quickly. You're in a perilous condition. Unless there is revival in Sardis, there won't be a church in the city in the coming day. Someone's going to have the responsibility of putting a bolt on the front door of the church and locking it for the last time. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in my sight. It seems that in this church, there were very few people taking seriously the radical call of Jesus to follow him and to shine for him in a dark and needy world. What has Jesus called all these churches to be? He's called them to be lampstands, but this particular church, it doesn't seem is being much of a lampstand. The flame is barely flickering, as I've already said, and is in danger of going out at any moment. Most of the members, it seems, were taken up with the world and willing to compromise Christian values in order that life might be easy and that there might not be too many demands placed upon their lives. It was a kind of Christianity without any cost. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Seems that they had heard the truth. When had they heard it? I'm not exactly sure. Maybe it was some time ago. That's why they needed to remember. Sometimes churches drift, don't they, into decline because the ministry declines. And it may be that this is what happened at Sardis. Well, perhaps they needed to recall, therefore, what some of their old pastors or their old elders used to preach and teach. Perhaps it was their ministries that God had used to bring about life and growth. Remember and hold fast and repent. You need to repent because you've become worldly. You need to turn back to God. You need to turn back to the Lord. You need to turn back to his word. You need to take his commands seriously, his call seriously. I wonder whether we see churches in this kind of state today. I think I know what your answer to that would be. It's perhaps easy to spot some churches that are in decline, though more difficult to spot others, because they may be full on a Sunday morning. There may be a buzz about the place. There may be lots happening. Yet perhaps if one hangs around long enough, it doesn't take too long to realize that actually there's lots of worldliness that exists, and no one's taking Jesus' call to deny themselves and take up their cross and to follow him daily and to tell others about Jesus seriously. It'd be so easy, wouldn't it, for us to point the finger. But I guess what we really need to do is to look at our own church and to assess it in the light of not just this letter, but of course all of the letters. There's a very serious warning given here, isn't there, in verse 3. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now, the people in Sardis knew all about thieves coming at night. This city was built on a hill, and the people living within it thought that it was impregnable. It was so difficult to attack, and for that reason it seems that they were rather laid back about it all. But it was attacked. It was caught off guard. It was attacked by Cyrus in 549 BC and by Antiochus the Great in 218 BC. And the result was two very painful captures. Well, Jesus says to this church that if it doesn't wake up, if it doesn't do the things that it needs to do, if it doesn't start being a lampstand, then he's going to come like a thief in the night and he's going to deal with it. I take that to be a reference to he's going to judge it in some way. I don't think that this is a reference to the final coming of the Lord Jesus. I think the judgment that's spoken about out here is something more imminent. But we see the encouragement, don't we, in verse 4, to the faithful few. To the faithful few. Verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. As I've already said, I think this not soiling of their clothes refers to them not having engaged in sexual immorality, the kind of sexual immorality that would have gone on at the festivals in connection with the trade guilds. You may remember that we talked about that, I think it was last week. And by doing so, they have shown themselves to be true followers of the Lord Jesus and will not be judged by him when he comes like a thief in the night. It's a wonderful promise, isn't there, given to them. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. Surely this is a reference to the purity or to the complete sanctification of the believer in heaven. But lastly, looking at verse 5, we see, I think, a promise to those who are victorious. Now, verse 5 may refer to the few that I've already spoken about, those referred to in verse 4. Some commentators think that that's the case. Or it may refer to another group. And I think, though I'm not 100% sure, I think it refers to another group who, by the grace of God, overcome the sins that are spoken about here, overcome their worldliness, repent and follow the Lord Jesus. To them also is given the promise of walking with Jesus dressed in white. There's another lovely promise that's given to them as well. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. On October the 21st, 1517, Martin Luther was excommunicated from the church and his name erased from the church's books. But listen to what Jesus said. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Martin Luther might have had his name erased from the church's books, but it was not erased from the book of life. There are some people who have looked at this verse and have been troubled by it because they think that it speaks of the possibility of names being erased from the book of life. But I think it's actually a promise not to erase the names of those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is a wonderful promise, isn't it? Given to overcomers, which is what all true believers are. Turn from your sin, trust in Christ, and know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that it will never be erased. There's something else, isn't there, which is rather lovely, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. And then, of course, we get that familiar sentence in verse 6. Whoever hears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I wonder whether they listened. I wonder whether they heard. Just as I finish, let's just go back to the very first verse, which, of course, is a reminder that Jesus, by his Spirit, is able to revive this church. He's able to bring new life to it, isn't he? We so often, I so often say that the first verse of the letter is key to understanding the rest of the letter. Well, look at what it says. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit and the seven stars. The Holy Spirit is able to bring life, fresh vitality to those in this church. If only they will listen and respond to the word of the Lord. Well, I do think that we need to pay attention to these letters, not only as individuals, but also as a church. I wonder what you think our trajectory is. I wonder whether you think it's a good one or a bad one. Will there be a witness, do you think, a lampstand shining for Jesus in Crockenhill in 5 or 10 or 20 years' time? Are there signs of encouragement or are there signs of concern? Do we need reviving? If so, what would Jesus have us do? Lots of things this evening for us to think about. Shall we pray together? Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. What a shock these words must have been to the church at Sardis. It seems probable that they had listened to what others were saying about them, and perhaps even rejoiced that things seemed to be going so well. They had this wonderful reputation of being alive, and yet things weren't as they seemed. Lord, we know that you see things far more clearly than we do. But there are things that we do see. And no doubt in our church there are things that encourage us. Things that would lead us to believe that there is life and vitality. But there are things that concern us. Things that trouble us and that we feel that we must pray about. We're always concerned, Lord, when there is backsliding. And an entertaining of the things of this world, and not that radical response to the call of Jesus to take up one's cross and to follow him and to shine brightly for him in a dark and a needy world. Lord, we ask that you would help us to shine for you day by day. We are all prone to backsliding. We're all prone to lose our way. We're here tonight because of your gracious work within our lives. Where would we be if you had not worked in our lives? We dare not think about it. But we're sure that we would be far away from you. So it is a case of, but for the grace of God go I. But Lord, keep us in the way, we pray. And Lord, where we need reviving, we pray indeed that you would revive us. And that you would cause us to be a bright, shining lampstand for you in this particular corner of your vineyard. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.